Well, today we are tackling another commandment. We're going to read the verse that we've been reading to set the context for the Ten Commandments, and then I want to add a brief reading as well to follow. As I thought about today and what I wanted to share, I couldn't help but to come back over and over again to the fact that we're standing before the holy table of our Lord. And there's just something about coming to the table after 40 years of ministry that's still very intimidating and just brings about that kind of a holy awe that I am just astounded by. And sometimes when I come away from the table, it's a little bit like I have stolen something that doesn't belong to me, that I haven't earned. You know, we use that that language, boy, I got to steal. And we didn't steal it, what we've taken, but we use that language kind of broadly and openly, boy, I got to steal. I got something for nothing. I got something I didn't pay full price for. And when I come around this table, I'm just reminded that the provision here is just beyond my complete understanding and comprehension. And there's something beautiful and good and about that, and something comforting about it as well, that we are about a holy mystery, that if we comprehended it and if we felt comfortable about it, then something's just really wrong in some way. When we come to this table, we are reminded that we receive something that belonged to Christ, and Christ receives what belongs to us. That's why the cross is so prominently displayed. Not by our merits do we come around this table to receive from it. We receive only what Christ should be receiving from this holy mystery, but he received what we deserve to receive on the cross. And boy, to walk around that and let that kind of permeate and let our lives marinate in that for a few moments is really to come close to that mystery, that it's the very core of how precious these lives we are, how precious we are to God, and why God gave us the commandments to begin with, to guide our hearts and our spirits and our minds and bring us around him closer and closer in honesty and majesty and wonder. So a couple verses to help us guide our thoughts today. I invite you to read the verses on the screen with me. God says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not steal. This conversation continues in Scripture and is no more powerful, I think, and manifest as to how our possessions either connect us to God or keep us from God than the reading from Malachi. And God says, will anyone rob me or will anyone steal from me? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing you? And God says, in your tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. But bring the full tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down on you an overflowing blessing. So we give thanks for God's word today, and we open our hearts to him in these precious moments. I had a professor in seminary who was Episcopalian, not unusual at Emory. He had been a missionary to Africa, full of interesting missionary stories, kind of an Albert Schweitzer kind of guy, and helped me to learn to love missions and to learn what God does in the world in a miraculous way. He talked a little bit about this commandment in indirect ways that have obviously stuck with me. He said in working in primitive backcountry in Africa, when someone was accused of stealing, they would put them to the test, primitive and not something I want you to try at home. And they would get some oil or grease to boiling, and the law of the land was that, you know, if you were innocent, even though you slapped your hand in that boiling Greece, you would not be burned. He said, as a missionary, I saw it both ways. I saw people terribly burned as they would slap that boiling oil. And he said, at other times, people would. It would sound like French fries hitting the grease. And they would come away completely unscathed. And he would say, that makes no sense at all. I have no explanation for it. But he says, I've seen it repeatedly with my own eyes. And it is astounding and confounds us in the fact that you just can't scientifically explain that whatsoever. His mother died while he was a professor. He had a house up in the North Georgia Mountains that he would go to during the weekends, place that he had intended to retire to get out of Atlanta, of course, but already went to that home. And his father would come and came to live with him and would, after a while, stay up in the mountain area. And this professor decided, since he didn't find the community was growing as Atlanta grows that way and as those beautiful mountains become more developed, his father would stay, and the good professor decided to start a church, Episcopal church. And he got started small, meeting in a community center. His dad would stay over as he had made friends in the mountains and just lived there during the week and kind of, quote unquote, became his associate pastor and would take care of the flock while the good professor was down teaching the likes of me, trying to prepare us for ministry there at Emory. And he said, after a while, we had gotten some furniture for the church, some tables and some chairs. And he said, I said to my dad when I was leaving to go to Emory after the weekend, he said, Dad, take this stencil. Some of you know what a stencil is. Some of you don't. It's a piece of paper that has the letters cut out. You paint over it. You get the letters, you know, on the piece of furniture or wherever you want to put them. Take this stencil and stencil the name of the church on our furniture so no one takes anything, borrows anything from us, intentionally or unintentionally. So good professor goes down to Atlanta, comes back on the weekend, and goes to the community center to set up for church and gets to looking at the church furniture, tables, chairs, etc. And he finds that his dad has not stenciled on the furniture the name of the church. He has stenciled on the furniture, "Thou shalt not steal." And so he says, I go see Dad. Dad, what's going on? I left you with the stencil. You're supposed to label our furniture, and you've put on each piece, "Thou shalt not steal." And he said, my dad said to me, son, he says, we are not about the business of putting our names on everything that we own. We are a church, after all. We are to teach people not to take things that belong to someone else, and especially don't take things that belong to God. And I haven't forgotten that. What a dad's wisdom to a professor and wisdom to us today. We spend a lot of time putting our names on things, creating rules and regulations to protect those things, when the higher calling from this commandment is that we are not to take things that belong to other people, and especially the things that belong to God. We start with those lessons back in the children's department here, even in preschool. It's a rule. It's a foundational contract in life that certainly serves us well and powerfully. And the world just will not hold together. Culture will not hold together. Nations will not hold together unless there is this foundational contract that you respect other people's property and that you tell the truth. And only in this way will life be conducted in a wholesome way that moves us positively forward. This commandment is not really that dated. You live in the world of constant probing for your information, especially your financial information. Scam artists are everywhere. Everywhere I've gone for the last couple of weeks, people will say to me, have you gotten a phone call about your default student loans? I've been, you know, people 80 years old are getting phone calls about their default student loans. And if they'll, you know, get in with this party, we'll get those loans, you know, paid for. You know it's a scam. And there are so many of folks out there who would love to separate us from what we have. And it's perhaps grown rather than lessened. When this commandment was given, good Lord, people had a few sheep and goats, maybe. very little, if any, gold and silver, no currency in the land. And yet, this is important, this commandment, thou shalt not steal, because God knew that the way we handle our possessions is a window into our soul. And how we covet and steal from others also is a window into our soul. Some of the latest scams, if you pass by an ATM machine and it's spitting out $20 bills, most likely someone has been impersonating an ATM repair person at the bank, and they've gone in and installed some malware, given the combination to a couple of little blue-haired ladies who come with these big purses and punch in the code, and then the $20 bills come rolling out, and they turn it off, and for some of them that are really lucrative, another person comes along and collects, and so they have pilfered a good many banks across our nation. Mr. Rex Tillerson, who has been the Secretary of State, of course, for our nation, has been emailing people. This is not fact. This is not true, but you get an email from Rex Tillerson and says that the FBI and the CIA have been conducting an international investigation, and you're entitled to a great big payout, and all you need to do is send in your personal information and X amount of money being wired to Mr. Rex Tillerson, and then you're going to get this huge check in the mail. Sounds so preposterous, but just the depth to which technology and deterioration has brought us as a people. And those stories continue as you hear them in our own community and in the world. This commandment relates to our lives in so many broad ways. One is that if we withhold our talents from the world, aren't we stealing? God gives us all of these magnificent abilities to connect and influence and serve. That's a way of stealing when you have literally done nothing. And to do nothing in life with one's life is to steal from God. It's not that you go over and extract something from someone else, but that you are stealing from God because you have not invested the talents and treasures that God has given us. I don't know why it is that God has given to each and every one of us some things that belong to Him. But for some reason, He has given us a great deal that belongs to others. And He has the expectation that we're going to deliver on whatever He has entrusted to us. It involves not only our treasure, but our time and our talents and our influence. And as we offer these things back to God, God says, I'll bless you in ways that you can never understand. I'll help you to grow up as an individual. I'll help you grow up spiritually. And when you give, I'm going to entrust you with a lot of other things, not the worldly treasures of this world. God certainly does bless those who honor Him. But I'll bless you with even more spiritual gifts and more opportunities to influence. But you have to unlock. You have to unlock that vault. You have to unlock this possibility. And I've entrusted you with that key as well. Are you going to put it on the shelf? The most frustrating times in my life is when I have visited with a high school student or a college student and sometimes an adult. And you just can't, you look at them and you think, wow, this person is so blessed by God. My goodness, the ability that resides in this individual. And yet they're just totally locked down. And you just can't help them find the key to unlock that lock, to step out and say, look, this is, God's got an adventure out there for you. And what you have to sow and invest in His name will just be something that's just so incredible that God will use to bless others, and you just can't get them to take even that first step. Friends, that'll break your heart. But you know, somebody I bet has looked at your life in the same way and said, you know, Paul or Ed or Sam or Sally or whoever, you know, are you really completely opening up that vault, or have you just kind of got it cracked just a little bit so that what's safe and convenient is what you're sowing and what you're doing? Or have you really explored all of those possibilities? It's a challenge of this commandment that says, thou shalt not steal. There was a bowl, a Ming Dynasty bowl from China that was purchased at a rummage sale, I believe about 1997, for approximately $3. It was a rummage sale, garage sale held in New York that was later valued at a London auction for over $2 million. It was the best known bowl, just extraordinary from the Sun Ming Dynasty of China, and one of those stories that causes all of us to pause a little bit whenever we see the rummage sale sign and say, well, I wonder what kind of Ming bowl might be there at that house. And if you're like me, I have so much stuff now, I just need to keep driving because I know I'm going to just add to my collection through the temptation. But a fascinating story. Let me let you pretend for a moment. If you were walking through a garage sale, rummage sale, and you had the knowledge that something was far more valuable than the neighbor was asking for it, how would you handle that? Would you share that information with the homeowner and to say, look, you know, this is a Ming Dynasty, possibly a Ming Dynasty bowl here. It may be worth a lot of money. I don't know exactly how much, but it's worth a lot more than $3. Or would you say to the neighbor and the homeowner, would you say, well, I'll give you $250 for it. You know, your choice. You know, that tinge of honesty, thou shalt not steal, doesn't just apply to reaching over and grabbing something which belongs to someone else, but that honesty that we bring to our lives, that we will not take advantage of someone else maliciously, that there will be a fairness about us. You know, the Ten Commandments was given because God says you're not to live as the rest of the world. It was not given as a universal set of commands or laws or guidelines. It was for a particular people. And as we broaden it, it just comes in line so powerfully with the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ as he teaches us how to live. He says, you got to think about living counterculturally and different from the world. When someone's thirsty, give them to drink. When they're naked, make sure they have clothing. If they're hungry, I want you to feed them. If they're in prison, I want you to visit them. If they're sick and no one else will even come around them, I want you to be the healer, or at least the one who brings healing to them. And that's a whole different way of looking at life, to have that guideline which doesn't make sense for the most part to the world, but yet at the same time we realize we would not do anything that is detrimental to the world. We have trouble applying that justice. We often are very upset with the boy who steals the $1.50 candy bar. We want the judge to throw the book at somebody, someone who has stolen a bicycle in the community. But we also say that someone is smart and wise and clever when they buy a corporation or a company on credit with the intention of tearing it apart and selling it piece by piece. They pilfer the retirement fund of the employees. They end up selling off pieces of the company. Massive unemployment is created. And so literally they end up with something for nothing is the bottom line. And we say, wow, that's the way to do business. That's the way to get named in the Wall Street Journal. That's the way to become the image in the community of success and doing business. And we know that there's a higher principle that applies there that we don't see perhaps at the onset, but as we search our hearts and come to understand that we are to live differently and we are to look at our motives and to ask the questions about our own integrity and how in our lives we treat and care for others. Well, Jesus went to the house of Zacchaeus. You remember that story? Perhaps from Sunday school where Jesus comes and finds the little tax collector that everybody else is isolated from them, who is a scoundrel, who's stealing from the community because he has been given a license to steal by the larger oppressive government of Rome. And Jesus says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house and we're going to share a meal. and they end up at the house to share the meal. And all of a sudden, as Zacchaeus comes out, you know something happened behind those closed doors with Jesus that's absolutely amazing. That Jesus took a risk in going to that house, but that risk paid off because Zacchaeus says, you know, everyone that I have defrauded, I'll pay back twofold. And I'm not going to be collecting any more than I should be. And all of a sudden, his heart becomes a giver rather than someone who's always reaching to include for himself what belongs to others. It's a story of coming to this holy meal as well, to come knowing that as we come, our lives will be changed. This week will be different. Our hearts will be admonished but built up because Jesus offers his very self to us and says, this is my life and I want it to be lived out in you. And I want you to honor it and to bring glory to me by allowing more and more of myself to be in you. I like that part of the prayer that says, may we be more shaped in the character and the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the purpose of this table. It's the purpose of this table. Let's pray together. God, thank you for these moments together and for this holy time, for this very elementary reminder that we should not steal. But help us, we pray, to grow up in this commandment that we might remember that Jesus laid aside the robes of heaven, did not hold those robes around him nor his crown to steal his ministry and his love from us, but offered his life freely for us. May we measure our own lives by his self-giving and by his life. Amen.